The teachers this quarter are going to be myself, Jim, Terry, and Ken. And I'm not putting out the order because you might skip my class next time around after hearing me tonight. So we'll go from there. All right. And it's my tradition, and I'd like to quote a few verses before we get started to set our mindset for the class and our hearts, if you want to say, from Proverbs 4:23, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Of course, your attitude determines definitely how far you're going to go and whether you're going to have a good day, bad day, and so on and so forth. But have a great attitude in the sense of that. And that's, as it states in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, talks about the four soils that are mentioned there. Pray that each and every one of us will have the fertile soil that's mentioned there so we would absorb God's word. And one way of doing that is from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where Paul tells you how to create that positive mindset or have that fertile heart. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, that's what you need to spend your time focusing on. If you have negative thoughts, you're going to have a negative attitude or whatnot. And, you know, this is something that I do pretty much every class. And some of you might say, oh, here we go. Brian Newberry was teasing me saying, hey, the first five slides are always the same. Like, yeah. There's a reason why I do this. We were at Simone Feast, her graduation. She was graduating from high school. She went to a Christian school or whatnot, a private school, and was sitting there, and I don't know if you guys remember Trelia Thomas or not. She was sitting in the row in front of us, and on the wall they had Philippians 4:8, and I heard her lean over and was like, that's Leslie's verse. But that lets me know that she was remembering what's been put out. So, and of course, our prayer for this class, Psalms 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That is a spectacular prayer there from David. Are there any prayer requests before we get started? Polly Sepp, sisters in the hospital in Chicago. Sally? Sally's sister is in the hospital, Brenda, in Tennessee. Okay. Miss Pat. Two neighbors of Miss Pat, one has cancer, has been visiting, and the other one has a blood clot, and keep the family in prayer. Alan? Okay, Alan, 63-year-old stepfather, father-in-law. You say stepfather, father, stepfather has MS. Jason, would you please? Man. Thank you, Jason. So, this is our table of contents, what we're going to be covering this quarter. Of course, mine's expository, explanation. Then we go to an evangelism, edification, education, elimination, enthusiasm. And Larry's going to do the eldership piece. And effort, evangelist, encouragement, emulation, expectation. And lastly, we're going to have our prayer service for Thanksgiving. So, the intro to the book. Dan, would you read this, what's on the screen for us? I'm going to have you read all four verses, too. Lastly. You can see these are about increasing the numbers, bringing souls to Christ. That's what we're dealing with here. And that's regardless of the situation. Ken, would you read this for us, please? Regardless of what's going on, they still went out and promoted the gospel. In a sense, is at the very beginning, Saul had the hearty agreement of what he did in the previous chapter where they stoned Stephen. And some key thoughts as we go forward. This is set our mindset for the series that we're talking about here. So, numeric growth rarely happens accidentally. Spiritual growth never happens accidentally. The difference between those two, as you can say, rarely happens with numeric growth. We have transplants. That's effort that you're not necessarily, those are just people moving from congregation to congregation and whatnot. But the spiritual growth piece, it just doesn't happen without some effort. No Christian will ever grow nearer to Christ without making an effort. And lastly, every member of the local church is either working for her or against her. Does anyone have any thoughts or comments about those four bullets? Well, I got something to say. Especially to that last one, if you want to say. Actually, all four of them. As far as putting effort into being a Christian. One thing Sonova and I, before our sons were baptized, as we were, you know, talking to them about being baptized, if you want to say, we talked to them about counting the cost. And we thought that that was very important. You know, simply put, if we could talk you out of being baptized, you weren't ready. And we did it a couple of times. And then it got to the point where they just stood up and there was no talking them out of being baptized. And part of the conversation whenever we talked to them was simply, once you become a Christian, you're part of the game. You're in this. You're in this for real. There is no bench in Christianity. You are in this. This is not a social club. We're a family. You're a worker. You're a soldier. You're a servant. Those are the things. So that last bullet, every member of the local church is doing one or two things. Either you're working for the church, are you working against it? If you're not doing anything and you say, you know, you hear them every all the time, but you're not really promoting Christ, you're actually working against it. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanus, that they were the first they were the first fruits of Arcadia, and that they had devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 6:16, verse 15. The King James uses the word addicted there. The question for all of us going forward as each one of us goes through our particular lessons, is, are you devoted, addicted to the work of the local church? Are you devoted to the work of the local church? Very, very, very important. So now we're going to get into our lesson. David, if you would, can you read that? Go ahead, please. We're going to start with verse 2. Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. There's so much in this verse. There's so much in the previous passage that we just had. We want to cover 3 points here from this particular verse. First, the what? Establishing the house of the Lord. What does God mean by establishing the house of the Lord? What does he mean here? The church. What did you say, Jason? Foundation, laying a foundation. Specifically, you know, with the house of the Lord, we're talking about a household. Like we have our individual households. So it's referring to that, the family, if you want to say, the church. In 1 Timothy 3, 5, it states, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he be able to take care of the house, the church of God? So in the sense of that's making it synonymous to say that they're one and the same. And this is going to be the church. It's going to be the kingdom of God. But please be mindful also, remember, the audience at this point in time are the people who think that they are the children of God at this point in time. They're probably saying to themselves, what? We are the household of God. But it's a key point there in the sense that says all nations are going to stream to this. So point two, well, before we get to that, how are people going to flow to the church? How are people going to stream to it? Mm-hmm. Are they just going to hear by themselves? We're the mouthpiece. We're the feet. We're the hands. They're only going to hear because of through us. Secondly, the time frame in the last days. Are we in the last days now? And if so, how do we know this? There's nothing that's going. Gene basically stated that the last days started with the Christ coming here on earth. Would you open up your Bible, please, to Hebrews chapter 1 and read verses 1 and 2 for us, Gene? Yes, sir. You can see there are what you heard Gene read. They're in the Hebrew writer mentioned there in the last days. And Larry, would you get 1 Peter 1:20? the last times, the last days. We know we're in the last days. Yes, Miss Kathy. Kathy basically summarized or captured or jumped on the point as far as talking about how the house of God is really a household and how we have to, is harmonious and things of that nature. The third point that we can bring out from here is the magnitude. What does it say about God's house here? It says, the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of mountains. The chief, the highest. There's nothing that's going to rise above it. Also, all nations are going to flow to this. A mountain higher than any other mountain. So, and many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, excuse me, up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths, for the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. These people are excited. They're saying, let's go. Not let's just wait, but we see the mountain, let's go to this mountain. And they're also saying why they want to go. Why do they want to go to this mountain? What is, how are they going to benefit? Taught what? Mm-hmm. The way that they should go in the paths of God. They're excited about this. And he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many people. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. I'm having difficulty reading tonight. Sorry about that, good people. So we're talking about the lawgiver and the judge, and what's going to take place. But I want to jump on a piece of the influence here, the influence that's taking place here. So, this is what we just read previously, verse 4, and the part we want to break out here. And Rick, would you mind reading this for us? Can you read that? Yeah, 22. Thank you. Mm-hmm. A war is usually fought between two people who are being friendly towards one another. They usually have something against one another. What if every person on this planet had this philosophy? What would happen? You look to your left, yeah, your left. That would kind of play out, wouldn't it? Right. Gene said, unfortunately, we have man. Hence, we do not have that. But that's just one example of how to behave, if you want to say. What are some other examples that are spelled out in the scriptures on how to behave that would support Isaiah 2:4? What are some other ways that we have the influence, or God has the influence over people to help eliminate the anger, the hatred? I'm sorry? Love your neighbor as yourself. Second greatest commandment there. Treat people the way you want them to treat you. Don't we have examples, or excuse me, direct commands on how to treat your spouse? Makes it a better place, makes the family better. Those are just some of the examples that we have from our influence. What are we? We're the salt of the earth. Now, true enough, we're talking about physical things there, but we're also salt, we're the salt of the earth when it comes to spiritual matters, because remember, that's the real war that's taking place out there. Mr. David. In a sense, it's talking about your Christian brother. But we can also, I was thinking also to myself, we're also brethren through Noah or Adam, if you want to say, but it is talking about your Christian brother. But if we're all Christians, we're supposed to be following this to begin with. If you have a problem with your brother, guess what? You're supposed to go talk to that person, not to someone else. That would eliminate a lot of gossip and things of that nature. Yes, Ms. Ed. David, our brother David, is sharing a pretty emotional situation that he had with your brother, and it was hard to love his brother. And there's truth to that. It's hard to love your brother. As David said earlier, love your neighbor as yourself. Your brother is still your neighbor. That's the second greatest commandment, is to love. Miss Edna, and then Ken. I think you put your hand up, and you can. Okay, Miss Edna. Amen, sister. She read from, she was stating from 1 Peter, where it says that have love for your brother. It covers a multitude of sins. Ken. Mm-hmm. Ken just mentioned how this message was to the nation of Israel, and how the message was really about going from a physical nation that was dominating people to more of a spiritual mindset. You know, you roll over to the New Testament, and it talks about putting on the armor of God. It's not talking about something physical. It's talking about the spiritual armor that you are going to be wearing. Oh, one other piece here. In the sense of, if you want to say, going to the physical piece. How many folks were here for whenever Brother Cadeau came for and gave us a briefing about the Jamaican School of Preaching? Yeah, quite a few of you. How many of you guys remember what he stated about how Raul Castro allowed Christianity to come into the country? What was his reasoning for that? Christians don't cause any problem. Go. God told us, whatever we find to do, do it with our might. We're to be the hardest working people on this planet. We don't lie, we don't cheat, we don't steal. The police don't have to worry about us. We're doing what we should be doing. And Gene just brought up an example of whenever you in college then, or? He was talking about a Christian camp that took place at Yosemite Park out in California, and how 3,000 Christians were out there, and how the authorities were excited about them showing up because that was the one weekend that everything was calm. The whole week, I'm sorry, the whole week. The whole week. So, the church and prophecy. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them were found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain, filled the whole earth. Where is that taken from? Daniel chapter 2. And who's doing the talking here? This is Nebuchadnezzar is doing the talking, and he's telling Daniel his dream. And I only pulled out this particular verse. So, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. And who is this doing the talking here? Daniel. And he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar, explaining to him exactly what the dream, you know, the interpretation of the dream. I just broke out these particular verses here. And it's interesting, he states, and it's holding true, and it always holds true. How long did he say that this kingdom was going to last? Forever. Forever. And what about this stone? What did this stone do? It crushed all the other kingdoms. It's going to last forever, and it crushed all the other kingdoms. And what is this? It's talking about the church, pointing back. You tie this with Isaiah's prophecy. Now in the days of John the Baptist came, now in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." The kingdom is near, the church is near. And Jesus said the same thing. for the time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand. And continuing with the church is near. In Matthew 16, 18, I say also to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will, looking forward, build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And then he states at the end of the chapter, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So those people that he's talking to, he's saying, you are not going to die. You will see the kingdom come. Now, the church explained, we're going somewhere with this to talk about how we're going to help with church growth. Jim, would you read for us those two particular passages there? Nicodemus recognized, and that's from Matthew 13 also. Nicodemus recognized who Jesus was, and he said, not only are you a teacher from God. And Jesus turns around and explains to us in Matthew 13 why he's speaking in parables. Parables are so, so, so important. And here we go about Jesus talking about the church itself. Mike Bishop, would you read both of these passages for us, please? What do you think about when you read passages like this? What comes to mind? I see value. I see the growth where it talks about this small mustard seed, but whenever it finally blooms, it's the biggest thing in the garden. He turns around and talks about the treasure that's in the field. When a man found it and he hid it again and he had great joy, he sold everything that he had to buy that field whenever he found that treasure out there. He sold everything that he had so he could have the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all he had off that. Just for the kingdom. He said the kingdom is like these precious pearls. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad ones they threw away. To some people, verse 47, namely 48, where it talks about the bad fish. Some people might see that as mean, throwing away the bad fish. Of course, whoever is talking about people. Would you say that that's mean? Why, Jason, you're shaking your head? No. Mm-hmm. One thing I really appreciate about Jesus is he doesn't hide anything. And that's really, you know, a sign of love, if you want to say. How many of us have, you know, bumped into situations before and someone hid information or held back some information that you would have benefited from if they would have told you up front? And they called themselves sparing your feelings. But in reality, you might have gotten a little upset at first, but you would have really loved to have that information to make a good decision. Part of love is telling it all, if you want to say. Jesus doesn't have fine print in the scriptures in the sense of, oh, you should have flipped it over and got your lawyer to look at what you were doing, you know, whenever you decide to become a Christian. Jason. Absolutely. What's the purpose of church discipline? Is it just to be mean? Is it the Bill? Make it plain. The church was established. I also say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Future. Then you roll over to Acts chapter 2, verse 47, where it says these people were added to the church. You can't add someone to something that does not exist. So we went from prophecy to the church being established. Now what? The church has been established. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He told his disciples before he was going to the cross, simply, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You can see there's a command that's mentioned for Christians going forward. And that's what he gave his apostles before he ascended up into heaven. Go out and teach people. You have the prescription to beat death, spiritual death. Let people know about it. Be excited about it. And going back to the beginning, key thoughts. Numeric growth rarely happens accidentally. Spiritual growth doesn't happen at all accidentally. No Christian will ever grow near to Christ without making an effort. And every member of the local church is doing one or two things. They're either helping or they're hurting. And the last piece, as we break for this evening, are you devoted, addicted to the work of the local church? Our time's up. Thank you for your time.